Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
The students are running the asylum, and you have all these different things that are going on, and it's just really easy to kind of lose the ticket. What's real? What's not real? Am I really the teacher? Are the students really the teacher? Is it the case that the students are so smart they don't need to go to class? You begin to wonder if you're living in this alternative universe where up is down and down is up. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'm not alone. My dad worked in the business world for many years and said it was one of the proofs for the existence of God that any business ever made money. And it was just his observation about how businesses tend to be run, how things tend to operate, and the craziness that goes on, the decisions people make, the things that happen. It's a crazy world. And it's easy on the one hand to feel like everything in this world is just working out like it's supposed to work out, just a little messy. But if we kind of sit back and we kind of look at it for what it is, it's pretty hard to make a case that this world is working out. You can look at things in all walks of life. The economy, banking. Are things really working out the way they should be working out? In the way in which the nations of the world are relating to each other, connecting to each other, these questions about nuclear weapons, etc., is the world really working out the way that it's supposed to be working out? Is this new world where people get to define themselves, whoever it is that they want to be, and everybody else needs to affirm that? Is that a good world? Is that world going to work? It's just so easy to live in a world where down is up and up is down. You could talk to people my age and older, 56 and older, and you'll say, when we grew up, we used typewriters. You don't even, and I tell students that they don't even know what that is. Yeah. Every once in a while, I make an allusion to Bill Clinton in class, and students look at me and say, is he on Mount Rushmore? Who is that guy? No, we live in that kind of this world. It's so easy to lose the ticket. It's so easy to lose a sense. And is it the case that each and every one of us get to define who it is that we are and live the way that we want? Is that really the way that we're supposed to live, and is it going to work? If everybody got to do what they wanted, if each one of us in this room got to do what you wanted, if you got the person that you wanted, the car that you wanted, the job that you wanted, this person or that person, if you got everything that you wanted, would you be happy? And more than that, would it be good for you? I find it to be very annoying that that which I want to eat is not good for me. Down is up and up is down. And this prayer is this prayer to center us. Over in the back corner, our Father. As we sit down and begin to engage this prayer, we acknowledge that we are not equal with the Father. He is the Father and He is God. And good news is, we have a Father in heaven. And we're supposed to let that truth just sink into us. He lives in heaven. Because He's our Father, it means that we are sons and daughters. We are princes and princesses. We're not equal with the Father, but we each have status. We're not slaves. And holy is His name. We may be His sons and daughters, but He is not our equal. He is our Father. He is God, and holy is His name. And what this prayer is doing is that we walk in this world of craziness, this world where people are saying that I'm God, or you're God, or this is God, or that's God, or God is whatever it is that you want God to be. And you say to yourself, if I make up a God on my own, then it's not a God that I would actually believe in. Because if I make up God, why would I pretend that he's real? We live in this mad world. And this prayer says we have a heavenly Father. Holy is his name. And the goal in life is that his kingdom will come. As we sit here today, we're all asking questions. What should we do with our lives? We'll say that when we're young. We'll say that when we're middle-aged. We'll say that when it's older. How should we spend our time? Should we spend our time in endless distraction? Should we distract ourselves with video games, fantasy sports? Should we distract ourselves with gardening? Should we distract ourselves with cars? Should we distract ourselves with sport? What should we do? Sewing? I don't know. I don't do sewing. But anyway, how should we distract ourselves? Because we tend to get a feeling that it's all about us. That's not true. Thy kingdom come. We are here. Because this kingdom, while it's God's world, is going to be a much better place and will only be that better place when his kingdom comes. And so in a certain sense, when we wake up in the morning, we have our mission to work with God to bring his kingdom to this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Each of us has a will that we want to be done, but we are here. We are here to deny ourselves. We are here to deny our agendas. We are here to deny our gripes. We are here to deny the axes we want to grind with this or with that, with religion, with the church, with the priests, with whoever. We got to quit. You got to quit. It's not about the axe that we're grinding. We may be upset about stuff. We may be angry about stuff. All of us have been hurt. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not about your will. It's not about your hurts. It's not about the things that you haven't let go of from 30 years ago or yesterday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a reminder of why we're here. And if we are saying to ourselves at this point, this is terribly annoying because I want it to be about me. Well, thank you for being honest. I mean it. Thank you for being honest. I would say that virtually all of us as we walk around this earth want it to be the Dale Show. You do. We do. You want it to be about you. You want to be the celebrity. You want to have the celebrity show that never ends. You want people to bow down and worship you, so to speak. You want to be this, you want to be that. It's normal, it's egotistical. That's kind of, in a certain sense, the worst part of ourselves. It's not about our kingdoms come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What a centering thought. And give us this day our daily bread. How many of us in this room are absolutely enslaved to trying to get a higher standard of living? How many of us are enslaved to trying to get bigger and better? Bigger and better houses, cars, you name it. Bigger and best, better 401ks. Bigger and better jobs. Bigger and better, who knows, what, spouses, I don't, whatever. How many of us are kind of like bigger and better? And for how many people is it the case that it's not about our needs being met, it's about our wants being met? We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. And the purpose of government is to give us what we want, not what we need. Because the American dream is that each generation is going to be more well off than the previous generation. It's not about daily bread, it's about an ever-increasing standard of living. And Jesus comes along and says, that's a dead end. You can't be happy. There's nothing you can imagine that if you get it, you won't become bored with it. Everything you think is going to make you happy, it won't make you happy. And you knew this from when you were 5 years old at Christmas. That thing that you yearn for, as soon as you get it and as soon as you get to know it, then you get bored with it and then you don't play with it again. And Jesus says, pray that God will give you your daily bread, and you're going to have everything that you need to flourish. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Each one of us have sinned. Each one of us has gone astray. Each one of us has made ourselves into God. And there's nothing we can do to make it up. We have to ask for forgiveness. And God says, I will forgive as you forgive. And our homework last week was to take a catalog of all of this. We come to the end today. Lead us not into temptation. As you know from Leah's banners, each of the seven banners has a tree that's prominent in them. So future scholars will refer to this as her tree phase. Another translation for this, lead us not in temptation, would be, do not abandon us as we walk in temptation. Do not abandon us as we walk in temptation. During this past week and the Passion story, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. He wants to go there to pray. It's an extraordinarily intense moment. It describes that as he's praying, it's so exercised, he's sweating blood. I mean, it's a graphic illustration. And he says to the disciples, while I'm doing this, watch and pray, lest the devil tempt you. Watch and pray. And they fell asleep. For how many of us, all of us, walk through this valley of the shadow of death? All of us know what it is to be tempted. All of us encounter temptations every day. As we walked to church today, as we got up to work today, there were things that we were tempted about to consider. Things that we wanted, people that we wanted, changes we wanted in our lives, changes in our material circumstances. All of us were thinking about things that we want, and we were tempted. And as the Puritan said, it's not the case that we can live a life where we won't be tempted. The reality is that every day we walk on this earth, each one of us is tempted. Each one of us is tempted to make ourselves God, to go our own way. That temptation is part of life. Temptation is there in a certain sense to help us to mature, to help us to grow. And we need to recognize that this is not a benign world. This is not a passive world. This is not a really nice world. It's tough. We've enjoyed record prosperity here in the States. But you start traveling out across our borders, it's not that safe a place. And each one of us is tempted to make ourselves God. In the Garden of Eden, you've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the very bottom of this painting, you've got grass, you've got this tree. And when you're looking up at these trees, you're seeing these apples, and they're healthy, and they're good, and they look great. And that's what temptation is. Temptation looks great. Temptation can look so great, we can just get obsessive compulsive about it. We can look at this temptation and say, unless I get this, unless I get that, unless I get this person, I'm never, never, never going to be happy. I've got to get it, or I will not be happy. And they're in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent says, well, maybe God said if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. You will know good and evil for yourself, and you will not die. It's a lie. And each one of us, as we walk through this earth. Each one of us, when we got up this morning, each one of us in this week to come, we're going to hear something within us and telling us about what we should do and why we should do it. And what we're going to need to recognize is, which voice is it? Because we have an adversary who wants nothing more than to undo us. And he speaks lies that sound like truth. And we're all in it together. There's nobody that walks the face of the earth that doesn't encounter this on a daily basis. What would have happened if Peter had stayed awake while Jesus was praying? What might have happened if he had taken Jesus' life and said, "Watch and pray, lest you be tempted"? Might it have been the case that he would not have denied Jesus? But he fell asleep. And what about us? We've been doing this unit on prayer. How much time have you spent praying? Has it changed the way that you pray at all? Has it made any difference at all? Has anything that I've ever said made any difference to you? Is there anything that Jesus has said that's made much difference to you? Or as we sit here in the room, is it the case that we take what Jesus says, Pastor Dale says, and who knows who else says, and we simply filter it through the things we want to hear, and when we happen to hear something that Dale said that we want to hear, bingo. Everything else just kind of gets into the trash box. But here's the problem, and we all know it. The farther you go up into the tree, it turns brown. The fruit becomes diseased. And you see the snake in the tree, snake, Satan, in the garden. And when we're tempted, we're told that this thing is good. And then when we bite into it and we discover it's diseased, it doesn't work. But we were seduced. We were seduced. The enemy knew our weakness. And we've sinned. Each of us has sinned. Now, one of the questions that we all face is sin a big deal? You know, since you're in church today, I'm supposed to tell you sin's a big deal, so you probably expect me to say sin's a big deal. Well, it is. There was a book written a few years back called Your God is Alive and Well in Popular Culture. And the sociologist did a study of movies and TVs, the most popular movies and TVs in America since the 1940s. And what he said was there's an American storyline that Americans want to hear time and time and time again. It's the storyline that reaffirms what it is that we understand about ourselves. And a lot of times if you go to different cultures, you go to Japan, you go to other places, I'm trying to think about places I've been where I've watched stuff and everybody else around me is laughing. I don't even know what's funny because it's not funny to me because everything is so cultural. Culture has its own thing. The storyline of the movies goes like this. There's a nice, innocent little town, Amherst, New Hampshire, Rapid City, South Dakota. It's an innocent little town with people like us. We're nice. We bake cakes for each other. We go to church. We pay our taxes. We're nice. And all of a sudden, we're having this great world, our little world of people are nice. We're not perfect, but we don't sin. We make mistakes. And we're innocent. And one day, somebody comes to Amherst, New Hampshire from New York City. Somebody comes to Rapid City, South Dakota from New York City. And they walk in wearing a black hat. And they are evil. For those of you from New York, I apologize, but I just think this illustration works in New England on the first day of baseball opening day with the evil empire. You could just give them less money in the offering if you don't like it. But these people come from outside, from New York City. And all of a sudden, they begin to rob banks. They begin to go out and intimidate the farmers. They go out and steal the cattle. They go out and they're basically taking this innocent little town and they're turning it into their personal private hell. It's their own little dictatorship, and they've got guns, and they know how to use them. The townsfolks are rather innocent, and they don't really have the power, the wherewithal, the knowledge to fight this thing off. And so they need to be rescued. And so somebody else comes, a guy in a white hat from Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's where I'm from, so you can all have the joke. And this person, this cowboy, this whatever, comes in and takes care of the bad guys from New York. And the movie ends. And the guy in the white hat trots back to Minnesota. The people in New York City are jailed for life and who knows where. And the town goes back to its innocence. And the thesis is that that's the storyline of America. The storyline of America is, and the idea that we want to have reinforced in our lives is, we are good people. We're for the most part nice people. We do some things wrong, but they qualify as mistakes. But for the most part, we're innocent. We don't sin. People, bad people, evil people come from the outside into our community, and then they sin. But because we're innocent, we've never really prepared to fight evil. And so we're captive to it unless somebody can come in and rescue us. Now, on one level, you could say it's kind of a Christ story, but that's, in terms of being rescued, that's true. But on the other hand, it's a statement that says we are not sinners. We have no need for Jesus Christ to come and die for us because we're innocent and we're nice. And if that's a storyline we want to be reaffirmed in, then there's really no reason for Jesus Christ to die for us because we are basically good people. And what the passage and what scripture and what the prayer says is, the reality is that each one of us has fallen to temptation. The reality is that that storyline is false. And the only thing in cinema I can think of recently that did a decent job of not doing this was the Batman series from Ridley Scott. In that particular series, the evil rested with the people of New York City or Gotham. In that particular series, Batman only could succeed if the people decided to rise up or not. That the evil was within and the power to fight it ended up coming from within. But the reality is that Jesus Christ had to come. The reason why we gather together on this particular Easter Sunday is because each one of us has fallen to temptation. And as we look at our lives, we recognize that each one of us has made ourselves God. Each one of us has done things that we've decided, what we want is more important than somebody else's feelings. What we want is more important than what somebody else may want. And that we have conducted our lives in such a way that we have gone a long way to destroy relationship. And that the truth of the matter is, we didn't watch and pray. And we fell to temptation. And it makes a mess of our lives. When I meet young people, I meet people with idealism. And when I meet old people, I meet very few old people with idealism. And my theory is that the reason for that is that by the time you get old, and we're not going to define old today, I've already offended virtually everybody that could have come. If you get old, you begin to realize that you can't figure out a way to make your sins right. That you may have started out the life with the best intentions, but the reality is the life caught up with you. That you sinned, you can't undo it. And after a while, you begin to just kind of lose hope. I can't solve the problem. And that's why our only hope is that Jesus Christ came. I say that with great intentionality. There are days that I wake up and I say to myself, I look out at the universe and I say to myself, this Christian thing is crazy. Meaning, God, I can do God. This universe came from somewhere. I can do that. Somehow he made stuff. I mean, I can do that because I don't know where it came from. But that God would become a man, come to earth, die for our sins, be resurrected, go to heaven, prepare a place for us, that is nuts. That's loony. And about 3 hours later, I say to myself, it's the only thing that can possibly make sense. There's no other world religion. There's no other world religion that I believe gives an account of evil and also gives an account of love. There's no other world religion in which it makes sense for us to go to heaven. Because there's no religion alive that would say that we deserve it. I mean, you've got Hinduism where you can move to the different levels. No. The only thing that makes sense, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from evil. This tree is dead. It's dead because it was in the darkness. And if we're honest with ourselves, each one of us in this room know what darkness is. Darkness is that place where we do not know how to solve things. We don't know how to rescue our marriage. We don't know how to rescue our relationship with our kids. We don't know how to rescue relationships with others. That the reality is that if we're honest about it, they may have hurt us, but we've hurt them. More than that, we've sinned against them. And more than that, as we've done our lives, we've created these webs of lies and other things, and now the thing is undoing itself. We thought something would make us happy, and it didn't. And not only did it not make us happy, it destroyed the good that we had that we didn't realize that we had. And that we are so ashamed that we tend to move into the darkness. And what you find around is people that pull the shades down at night. We live in communities where people live in darkness. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be known because there's such shame. And that's true of so many of us in this room, those of us who wouldn't call ourselves Christians and those of us that would. Shame, I believe, is the defining characteristic of things. We had this absolute tragic murder-suicide here last week. People are saying, when you read stories in the newspaper, we didn't know anything about this. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't believe this was possible. We thought things were okay. We thought this, and that's with a story that you always hear. Because there's a difference between the image that we project and who it is that we are on the inside. And that we, each one of us, is dying on the inside. And that we don't show that to others, but the truth of the matter is we are dying on the inside. We're full of shame on the inside, and we don't know how to solve this thing. And the reality is that the older we get, the more we live with this, the more we feel like we're doomed. Just doomed. And the people who lived in darkness, as Isaiah said, had seen a great light. And there's a miracle happening in this banner. Something's happening that's not possible. You've got the dead tree. And out of the dead tree, you've got a living tree. And there is in the midst of this living tree a light. A light that is bringing illumination, etc. That out of what was dead, something is coming alive. And that is to be our story. The story of Easter is we are dead. And if the world is to make sense of anything at all, the reality of the matter is we have to confess the fact that we're dead. Not only is it the case that we are, when we've sinned against people, we are basically at their mercy to forgive us, and we can't solve it, neither is there any reason to believe we'd end up in heaven. Now, every American I meet is going to go to heaven, except for the bad people from New York City and wherever they come from. No, it's true. It's like everybody's going to heaven. I mean, what universe does that make sense? Oh, we're dead. There's no reason to believe that we will live in heaven. We don't deserve it. We've screwed up. What kind of God would want us to live in his house? But, a God that loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to come down to earth, to live among us, to walk with us, to explain by the very way he lived who God really is, submitted himself to death on a cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, a resurrection in which he conquers death. And he says, I've done this for you. And each one of us, if we're completely honest, says, I'm not worthy. This makes no sense. I don't deserve it. And you're right. Makes no sense. We don't deserve it. And I believe with all my being that that's what he's done. We can't save ourselves. And that's why we need love to rescue us. Jesus Christ came and died so that he might conquer sin. He might conquer the fact that we succumb to temptation, and that he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And I want to close with what Leah wrote in her explanation of this particular painting, Deliver Us from Evil. When we think about evil, I oftentimes separate ourselves from it. We see it in the world. We see it in other people. But when I think about my own personal encounters with evil, I find that it is a struggle I have within myself. John 3:19 stood out to me when I was thinking about this painting. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We have always known the two sides of darkness and light, and we've all chosen darkness at some point in our lives, and we will always struggle with it. Romans 7:19 says, For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. Our dealings with darkness have brought us death, and there's nothing we can do to bring ourselves back. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. The light of God has come to us, and if we step into the light, he can deliver us from all evil. Job says, God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of my life. 2 Corinthians, in fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Christ is the light of the world, and in him we have the hope of life. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For you were once darkness, and now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. This painting shows a tree that is dead and stained. It has lived in darkness where no tree can grow. On the branches of the tree are written words calling for rescue and deliverance. Out of that tree grows a new living tree and a light shining from within and spreading outwards. The words, love, rescue me, come from a U2 song. God is love, and therefore I read it as saying, God, rescue me. And from that U2 song, the following lyrics stand up to me. Love, rescue me. Come forth. Speak to me. Raise me up. Don't let me fall. No man is my enemy. My own hands imprison me. Love, rescue me. The sun in the sky makes a shadow of you and I, stretching out as the sun sinks into the sea. I'm here without a name in the palace of my shame. Love, rescue me. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But I have cursed your rod and staff. They no longer comfort me. Love, rescue me. And the song ends with triumph. I've conquered my past. The future is here at last. I stand at the entrance to a new world I can see. The ruins to the right of me will soon have lost sight of me. Love, rescue me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. All of us are confronted with this great question. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, and is he Lord? And if he is, are we going to live in response to it? Feel free to recite the prayer with me as we close, with using your own words. You can even speak it in Spanish. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.